We like to start each one of these sessions off with a testimony or two. Anybody want to share something about an angelic experience in your life? Sister Linda? All right, speak here so we can get it on the tape. Is that on? Let me see. It might not even be turned on. I didn't see it. Okay.
The Lord's healed me many times when I've been sick. And this one time I was in the hospital, I was unconscious for over a week. And when I woke up, a girl came in the room, and I believe she was an angel because she was singing Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper. And I had just learned that a few weeks ago. And I had been really scared when I first woke up because I couldn't get a nurse or anybody. And when she came in saying that, I knew that I was going to be okay and that the Lord was with me.
Amen. All right. Thank you. Anybody else? I appreciate it.
And I never saw her again.
Never saw her again. There you go.
When I was expecting my third daughter, Sarah, my other two girls, I had girls' names picked out. I had boys' names picked out, too, just in case. But with her, I had no names picked out. And I had been in the hospital 3 or 4 days prior to having her in labor, walking the halls, you ladies are all talking about, and everything stopped. And they sent me home. They said, you know, if it starts again, come in. Well, I was running a paper route at the time, and I said to my husband when I woke up that morning, I said, I don't know, I just don't feel right. So he decided he would run the paper route. And we didn't have cell phones or anything at that time, you know? You're going back 81. And he wasn't gone out of the house long until I went into immediate hard labor. But prior to that, I had this vision, and this voice talked to me and said, you're going to have a girl, and her name should be Sarah Elizabeth. So this is my Sarah Elizabeth.
All right. There you go. That's good. Very good. I wonder if that was Gabriel. Okay, one more. Sister Cindy. There you go.
Hi. Mine's not very exciting. I was only eight or nine years old, and I had a bedroom, an attic bedroom, and back in those days you didn't have air conditioning, so my window's open, and right below my window is the chain link fence gate, where it goes clink. So in the middle of the night I heard clink, and it's like, nobody should be coming in that gate this time of the night. So I tiptoed down the stairs and go to the back door. I open the back door, and standing there in the brightest, whitest light I have ever seen was an angel. Now, I was only eight. He seemed like he was 8 foot tall. I don't think he was. I don't know. But he was a military angel. It scared me. He looked like a soldier. And in my head, I had only seen female type angels with blonde hair and these beautiful white wings and a flowing gown. It was not like that. He had straps around him and some kind of a weapon. I don't think it was a sword. It just didn't look like a sword, but it was a weapon. I could tell it was a weapon. And I just wonder, what was he protecting us from that night? I don't know, but I was so scared. I don't even know if I closed the door. But I ran back up the stairs. That's all I have to tell you is I definitely saw an angel.
All right. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Angels Among Us. That's what the title is. Okay. We're going to look at angels in the book of Acts tonight. And show you five particular places in the book of Acts that angels appeared and what they had to do. Takes all kind of people to make up the world, and there's no doubt about that. And in our world today, we try to pit people against each other and divide people up. Rich, poor, male, female, young, old, liberal, conservative, communist, capitalist, and so forth. You can just go down the list. I've told you this before, but one of the ways me and my wife are different, she gets very irritated if somebody's driving up close on her bumper. Because she got hit one time when she was a teenager, I think, driving, and she doesn't like it. I'm just the opposite. I don't like somebody I can't get around that's in my way that I can't get past. But there are two types of people when it comes to the Bible, too. Some are like historians. They like to look back at what happened in history. Others like to look to the future, what's going to happen in the future. Looking back at history is important. 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul said we need to do that. He says that we need to learn from the Israelites their examples and not make the same mistakes they made. So that's very important. The problem with those that like to look back at history is sometimes we get bound up in history. We're supposed to forget those things behind us and press towards the mark, not let it at least control us too much. Jesus said one time, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So we don't want to live in the past, but we certainly want to learn from the past. And there's some people that are futurists. They like to look ahead. They don't even think about their past. They're looking over the next day, the next year, the next decade, or whatever. Really, it's like with driving. You're supposed to look both ways. Anybody that's driving and never looks in their mirror to see what's going on behind them, they're not a very good driver. And those that you can't drive staring in the mirror. You got to look ahead. You got to look both ways. I'll tell you what happened to me last night. I was on my way to men's prayer, and about 2 weeks ago, my wife, our camera's outside, kept going off, and it's picking up a raccoon that comes in our yard. And she went to Brandon, her son, and said, get a cage here so we can catch this raccoon. He's shaking the plants and doing things. I said, leave the raccoon alone. I said, what are we going to do with it when we catch it? Anyway, so we put out a cage to catch a raccoon. I was coming last night to the men's prayer. And as I turned on my truck, was backing out, my lights shined towards the cage, and there was something in the cage. It wasn't a raccoon. It was a cat. I don't know whose cat it was, but it was a cat that had been around our house a lot. And so I called her. I said, you've got something in your cage. Go out there and open the door. Let the cat out because he'd freeze to death in that little cage tonight. I said, but you need to do that. So she said, okay. So I went on to men's prayer. When I come home, there was a dead cat in the road right in front of my driveway. I said, what happened? Is that the cat? She said, yeah. When I opened the door, he went wild, ran out there right in front of the traffic and got killed. So I said, well, what did that have to do with anything? Look both ways is all I can say. We're in the book of Acts tonight, and I want to talk about that. That's one of my favorite books in the Bible. Acts and James are my two favorite books in the New Testament. James, because it's practical. Acts, because it covers a lot of ground. Now, in our men's thing, we take our time going through books, and we take about a year for the book of Galatians. We take about a year for the First John. But I usually like to cover ground. But the book of Acts covers about 30 years. There's 28 chapters, and it's covering about a 30-year span of church history. And you know, there's two different types of people that study the Bible. Some, we'll put it like this. If you ever go to a country, you've got tourists and you've got archaeologists. An archaeologist is digging, trying to find something that's covered. A tourist is trying to go around and see as much as they can see. And a lot of people look at the Bible like that. Some like to go through it quickly, just hit the high points. And some people like to just take a verse and dig on that verse for about a week or two. Anyway, there's nothing wrong with each one of them. It's kind of like men and women shopping. men, they've got in their mind what they're going after, and they're dead set on it. Where a woman, most women, they like to look around, look at the whole store, even if they don't buy anything, just browse everything. And so it's kind of like that with the Word of God. I like the book of Acts because it does cover a lot of ground. All right, the church was born 50 days after Passover on the day of Pentecost, another Jewish feast day. Holy Spirit was poured out, and he was going to be leading the church. He was replacing Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to send another comforter, one to take my place. He's our guide, our comforter, our helper, our teacher, our anointer, our baptizer, our liberator, and on. But there's another group of individuals, creatures, I don't know how to describe them, that finds themselves in the book of Acts and in the church, and that's angels. And they come on the scene at various times. I believe they're active today, and they're active in the book of Acts. So we're going to look at five key times when they show up and what surrounds their activity, so we can kind of get a glimpse on what they're up to. So the first time is in Acts chapter 5, verses 18 through 23, if you want to put that up there for me. And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought in. They won't bring those prisoners out. They're not there. And when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. That was quite a jailbreak. Let me tell you what's going on in the book of Acts. I've told you before, Genesis is a book of firsts. It's the first humans, first of humanity, the first of creation. You got the first man, first woman, first marriage, first murder, first sacrifice, first everything. Acts is like that. It's kind of the first things of the church, because that's when the church began. Time you come to Acts chapter 5, you get the first church scandal. Here's what's taking place. It's a husband and wife. In the early church, they sold their land, or they would give money and pool it together to help take care of one another. Because when you became a Christian, a lot of times you lost your job, you lost your family, you lost a lot of things to follow Christ. And so they were poor, they were needy, and so the church said, we're going to pool our resources together and help one another. And that's what was going on in the early church. Didn't have to, but they did that voluntarily. When you come to Acts chapter 5, there was a husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira, that they brought their offering in and said they sold some land and were bringing in their offering, but they lied about it. They did sell some land and did bring an offering, but they lied about what they were bringing. They just were giving part of it. Now, once again, it wasn't mandatory or anything that you had to do it, but God was calling out this lie, and he struck them. They were both struck dead in the middle of church, right during the offering. Look what happened after that happened, leading up to this passage of Scripture we're going to look at. Look at verse 11. So great fear, you can circle that in your Bible, great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Would that get your attention if you saw some people drop dead in church? I'm going to be watching next time we pass the offering. I'm going to be seeing what's going on. Great fear came. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. So there was great fear, but also great manifestations or great signs. You come on down, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly. So they had great respect for the people of God, the people that were sold out. But it says none of the rest of them were ready to join the church after that. I can understand that. Now, the reason people don't join churches today, you know what the reasons are? It's not that. They don't join them today because there's too many hypocrites in the church. The church talks about money too much. The church is cramping my lifestyle. I'd prefer to pursue my hobbies and things I want to do most of the time, and they expect you to come to church and support the church a lot, and I like to do it maybe once every 2 or 3 months, not every Sunday. That's the reason people don't join the church today. They want to live their life and do their thing. But anyway, that's what's going on. That's the first part of this situation. They've come through this. Now we're coming to what's fixing to take place here. Persecution's picking up. A lot of people are starting to suffer, and the disciples are going to feel. This is the first major opposition to the church. And many people don't realize, but the number one opposition to the church is not necessarily communism or witchcraft or false religions. The number one opposition to what God wants to do is usually religion. Religious people, tradition, things like that gets in the way. So anyway, the religious people, the religious Jews are really fit to be tied about these people, what they're preaching. The apostles and all are preaching. And so the Sanhedrin, the ruling body, made up mostly of Sadducees, are livid. And so they lock them up and put them in prison, the disciples, the apostles. God sends an angel, breaks them out of prison. This is a little different than the jailbreak he did in Philippi with Paul and others. This is unusual in many different ways, but it's kind of done amazing, done quietly, miraculously. Nobody even knew they was gone. You know, it's almost like we went down to Venezuela and got President Maduro. It was laid out. That was our Delta Force commandos, aided by the CIA and the FBI and a lot of their information and so forth. They went in there and got him, brought him out to the USS Iwo Jima, the Navy carrier, and brought him up here. He's in jail, and I don't believe the angels are going to get him out. I pray that he faces justice. He's a bad guy. But when they get him out, here's the thing that's funny. They didn't say, okay, run, get, hide, don't let them catch you again. They said, no, go back out there and do the same thing you were doing. Go right back out there and preach and teach and do. And so that's what they were doing. They went right back to the temple, started doing the same things they were doing that got them put in jail. And that's what the angel told them to do. And so they're going to have a meeting what to do with these apostles who they think's in jail. And so the officials, the religious leaders, they get together and they tell somebody, go get them out of jail and bring them in here so we can figure out what we want to do with them. And they come back and say, they're not in there. There's nobody in there. The guards are there and everything's locked up, but they're not in there. And they've been released. It's kind of weird. Anyway, they said, but we know where they're at. They're right there in the temple doing what they were doing yesterday. They're preaching, teaching, and doing that. So anyway, they go and get them again. They didn't resist. They didn't fight against them like those guys up in Minneapolis are doing. They just went willingly and let them go. And here's the three things they said they were getting on to them about. You disobeyed us and kept teaching what we told you not to teach anymore. So you went right back teaching again. Number two, you continued spreading your doctrine. So they didn't water down their message in any way. They told us the same way. And the other thing that's funny, I might skip a few verses, but if you can go to Matthew 27:25, Eric, I'm gonna jump ahead a little bit there. And he said, here's the third thing we're mad at y'all about. All the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Whenever Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate wanted to let him go, he couldn't find no fault in him. Finally, they chose Barabbas, and Pilate took water and washed his hands. He said, well, I don't want nothing to do with this innocent man. Remember that? After he did that, they said, that's okay, let his blood be on us and on our children. Now, a few months later, they're saying, you're trying to put his blood on us and on our children. That's the one thing they said, we'll take responsibility for killing him. And as soon as they got out and started preaching, they said, oh, you're trying to lay that on us like we had something to do with it. Really, it's really quite remarkable. Anyway, they got a guy named Gamaliel, one of their leaders, and he came out in verse 34 and 35 to try to give them some guidance on what to do. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, he said, let them get outside so we can talk. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. After this man Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him, he also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. What he's saying is there's others like him that come along and people followed him, and then it came to nothing. And he said in verse 39, this is going to be the same thing. If it's of God, you can't overthrow it. If it's not of God, that's okay. But if it's of God, you don't want to try to overthrow it and be fighting against God. That's what he's saying. Here's another thing that's funny, not ha-ha funny, but really funny. He said, if it's of God, don't try to fight against it. You're fighting against God. But then they took him out there and beat him up. They didn't think it was of God anyway. Here's the one thing they never ask. In the Bible, it never says ask. Can you think of the one thing you would have thought they would have asked the apostles that they never asked? How did y'all get out? This thing's locked up. We went there because the Sadducees, they don't even believe in angels. But they never asked that. That was probably the question I would have thought they would have asked right off the bat. Did somebody let y'all out or whatever? But anyway, that's the first encounter with angels in the book of Acts. And then we go to the next one, which is Acts chapter 8. It's an evangelistic encounter. All right. Let's look at this. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, rise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury. In other words, this guy's the financial guy for the whole country of Ethiopia. And had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? Any of y'all ever say that? I don't understand what I'm reading. I wish somebody would tell me what I'm reading. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place, and they went right there, the place in the scriptures which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preach Jesus to him. Okay, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He preached to him, this guy was giving his heart to Jesus. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Okay, this is the second angelic appearance. Church is taken off, persecution's taken off also. The last words Jesus said to him, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, which is where we're fixing to have a revival in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. See, the believers were hanging around Jerusalem too much, so God allowed the persecution to scatter them out a little bit because they tend to hang around where they've got a little bit more protection. But God turned the heat up a little bit. I remember one time, it was wintertime, I was trying to burn off some weeds in back of my house along the fence, and all of a sudden a small hurricane came up, a wind, and blew it, and my hose wouldn't reach far enough to put it out. And I was beating it out with a shovel, and it was jumping here and there, going across the field toward Pam and Greg's house. And Freddie Bell stopped with his tractor and coming in and helped me put it out. But this is what happened when the persecution started. The fire began to spread. Okay, so they're preaching. They're going everywhere preaching the gospel. And one of their leaders was a man named Philip. They have a great revival in Samaria. Philip was one of the deacons chosen in chapter 6 to look after some of the widows and so forth. So he was a deacon. But there were many miracles taking place. Great joy in the city. It was a great revival. Most of us like to stay in the middle of that. And an angel comes down to Philip and says, it's time for you to leave. You need to get out of the revival. I got a place. I'm taking you way out in the middle of nowhere. I got an assignment for you. Now, that would stop most of us. Most of us say, no, I'm not leaving. God would not be calling me to leave revival. God would not be calling me when he's doing great things in this revival. This can't be of God. Oh, yeah, it can. Some would say, well, I'll leave after the revival's over. If it takes a week or two or three, then I'll leave. The angel said, go and go now. Why would God tell a man to leave a place where he's pouring out his spirit to go out in the middle of nowhere? Somebody needs him. It's just like what Jesus said one time. He said, I'll leave the 99 in the sheepfold to go find one out there that's lost. And that's what God very much concerned about, the lost. This is a divine appointment where God puts you, has a candidate for you, and he wants you to obey, and he's going to set y'all up. Now, we've got a lot of appointments in our life. I don't know how many of you go to doctor appointments, but listen to what they say you're supposed to do. I don't do this, but hopefully some of y'all are doing it maybe. They say you should go to your family doctor appointment with him once a year. Unless you're sick, you should go at least once a year just to get a checkup. They say you should go to your dermatologist once a year. I have gone to a dermatologist twice, but it's every 2 years. They say you should go to your dentist every 6 months. I do that about every 12 years. They say you should go to a gynecologist once a year. I haven't been to my gynecologist yet, but I'm going to. You should go to an optometrist every 2 to 3 years, checking your eyes. I do that about every 10 years. Colonoscopy every 10 years. I do that every 5 just because we've had that in our family. But I don't go to many appointments. But I do want to be open when God sets an appointment for me. And God will do that. Now, this is unusual. Philip goes out in the middle of the, you know, he said, you're going to be on the road going out of Jerusalem towards Gaza. So out in the middle of nowhere, desert, so to speak. And here comes along this guy, Ethiopian. He's gone to Jerusalem to worship. He's headed home. Now, from Ethiopia to Jerusalem is about 200 miles. So that man was serious about worship. I don't think he knew what he was worshiping necessarily, but he was trying to worship. And Philip heard what he was reading, talked to him about what he was reading, explained it to him, pointed to Jesus, and the guy was ready to give his heart to Jesus. I really believe if God sets up an appointment, that person on the other end is ready to receive. That's why it's very important to be open to what God's saying to us. But here's what this Ethiopian did. He confessed him. The Bible says you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. He openly testified. He wanted to be baptized. That's what baptism is. It doesn't wash away your sins, but it's an open testimony. I've given my heart to Jesus. He's got, in verse 39, he's got inward joy. I've never seen anybody to give their heart to the Lord that didn't have the joy of the Lord in their heart when you have a real thing. And they came to some water, and he was baptized, and the eunuch went on his way. The Lord caught Philip up and took him somewhere else. And the eunuch went on down the road. But Philip was snatched away. I've heard preachers say, that's the way I'd love to go. I would love to go. I've heard preachers say, I would love to go to the Lord right after I preach a sermon. for him to just call me up right there from the stage. I tell you what, I would like even better than that. Right after I led somebody to Jesus, then I'd just soon go on then. That'd be okay. But anyway, that's what happened in this situation. I'll ask you that question here in a minute. But I do believe in divine appointments. Everybody here knows Cliff Barrows. He was, Billy Graham. Let me tell you a story. In 1945, Cliff and his fiancée, Billy was her name, or Billie Jean, they wanted to get married. They'd scraped up enough money to get married. And he had purchased 2 train tickets to a distant city where they were going to have their honeymoon. He had was going to a nice hotel there. Of course, they didn't have email and internet, any of that kind of stuff. Anyway, when they got to the hotel was closed down. It was being renovated or something. They didn't have a place to go, and it was their honeymoon. And the guy, the taxi driver or somebody that was driving, said, look, he told him the story. We're on our honeymoon. We came all this way to spend the night, and we don't have a place to go. He said, I've got a grocery store, and I've got a little bedroom up above my grocery store. You can have that for your honeymoon. He said, I appreciate it very much. They went up there. He was down in the grocery store. He said he could hear Cliff Barrows playing his trombone. Now, who takes a trombone on their honeymoon? That's a whole nother sermon. I can't even imagine that. But he was playing his trombone, and he went up there and saw him. He said he was playing Christian. He could tell he was playing a Christian song. He says, we're having a citywide or some kind of revival, a youth revival here in this town, and maybe you could play the trombone tonight or whatever. He said, okay, we'll go. He went, and the song leader was sick that night. And they said, you're a good musician. You ever led singing? He said, yeah, I can do that. He led singing, and Billy Graham was the youth evangelist. And they met that night. They were together for 60 years. They said that was a divine appointment. So anyway, I do believe God will put you in places if you're listening and if you're following what he's saying. Here's the third time an angel showed up. I call it a sincere seeker in Acts chapter 10. Let's look at Acts 10, 1 through 6. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. All right, look what it said about he's devout, he feared God, and his whole household. Impacted his whole household. He was a giving man, gave generously to people, and prayed all the time. That's a good man. Unfortunately, he's not saved, but he's a good man. All right, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Now once again, here's an angel giving directions where you need to go or where you need to send someone. When he took Philip out, he just took him out there, dropped him off. He's giving a little more direction on this one. He said, you need to go to Joppa. There's a guy named Simon there, who's Peter, but he's going to be staying with a guy named Simon, who's a tanner. His house is by the sea, so he gave him a lot more details of where he needed to go. Okay, this is a pivotal chapter in the book of Acts, chapter 10. I'm going to tell you why. You remember when Peter made the comment to the Lord when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and so forth. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't give you to that, but my Father. But he also said, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. What you shall bind and bound on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose is loose, and so forth. A lot of people say, what does he mean he's giving him the keys to the kingdom? Not sure exactly, but I'll tell you one of the things it meant. Peter was the one that God assigned to open the door to 3 main groups of people. On the day of Pentecost, he preached the first sermon to the Jews and all those that were in that audience. In chapter 8, whenever Philip was preaching to the Samaritans, they were having a revival, they called for Peter, and Peter and John came down, and he explained the things to the people. He was the one that spoke to the Samaritans. The Samaritans were called half-breeds. And then, now, he's going to be the one that's going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So he took the keys, and he opened up the kingdom to three groups that God said would take place on the day of Pentecost, and therefore. Now, this Acts chapter 10 is about 10 days after the day of Pentecost, which is, makes you say this, why so long, why did it take 10 years to take the gospel to the Gentiles? Why was that? Why did it take so long before the Gentiles got a chance to hear this? Because the Jews wasn't taking it to them. They didn't really want to take it. They had their prejudice and so forth. And nobody had taken it to the Gentiles. Paul's eventually going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But this is the first Gentile that's going to get a chance that the Bible shows us going to respond to the Word of God. Okay, so an angel appeared to this guy, Cornelius. He was devout. He was a God-fearing man, a praying man, a giving man, a good man. And the angel told him where to go to find somebody to come and bring the gospel. And he gave him those details. And we know the story, how Peter's up on the rooftop praying, and he sees the sheep come down with unclean animals, says, take and eat. And he said, no, I don't eat things that are unclean. And God did that three times. And he said, what I call clean, you don't call unclean. He's telling him, I'm fixing to send you to people that you say are unclean. You don't call them unclean. They're Gentiles. You're going to take the message to them. And that's what he didn't understand at that time. But anyway, eventually did. But the Holy Ghost... the holy angels directed this situation. When they spoke to Peter when they got to Joppa, here's what they told him. They said, Cornelius has been divinely instructed by a holy angel to send for you. So we're here because an angel told Cornelius to send for you. And then when Peter stood up in Acts chapter 11 at a meeting to describe how the gospel went to the Gentiles, he talked about there was an angel involved that started all this, the angel's instruction. Here's my question. Why didn't the angel just shortcut this and go tell Cornelius about Jesus himself? Why send him go over here and let this man come back and he can tell you about it? Why didn't the angel tell the gospel to him? Okay. Angels don't deliver the gospel. It's God reserved that for us as humans because we've experienced it. The angels don't really understand, I don't think, what it means. We'll look at that in another couple of lessons. They look at this, they don't understand all the details. They don't know what it's like to be washed white as snow, cleansed of your sins and things like that. And that's not their ministry. Their ministry is to run errands and take care of us. They minister the heirs of salvation, which is us. But the angels, that's not their job to take the gospel. But anyway, the angel said, you go get him, and he'll come, and he'll tell you what you need to do. Have you ever thought about this? Sometimes you might be the answer to somebody's prayer. So if you don't obey, their prayers are not getting answered, and you're the one that caused it not to come about. Think about that. We ought to be very sensitive to what the Lord's leading us to do and be submissive to it. Okay, let's keep going. Let's go to the next one. This is an answer to prayer and an act of judgment. There's two angelic things take place in this chapter 12. Now, this is a turning point in the book of Acts. I'll tell you why this is a turning point. Up until this chapter, the Holy Spirit mostly followed the ministry of Peter. Most of those chapters. After this chapter, he's going to start following the ministry of Paul. And you won't hear much of Peter anymore. And Paul, once again, he's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And you're going to see the gospel going to the Gentiles. But in this chapter, he's going to deliver Peter out of prison. And he's going to bring judgment on a wicked guy, a sinner. So this is going to be a great escape too. I remember, I was probably about 7 or 8 years old, Pam probably about 5 or 6, Anil about 9 or 10, Becky about 4. We were over at Aunt Norma's swimming pool. My aunt lived right down from us. We was at her swimming pool swimming. Pam decided to jump in and she couldn't swim. So Anil saw it. She jumped in and they were both drowning. And my uncle had to jump in with clothes, boots, and everything to save both of them. I always remember that. I don't know. There's been some pretty amazing rescues that most of us can think back to. If you remember back to 1987, Jessica McClure, does that name ring a bell? Little bitty girl that fell down a well that was only 8 inches. She fell something. She was down 22 feet below in that position for 2.5 days before she was rescued. Most of y'all, do y'all remember 2010, the 33 miners from Chile in that copper mine? They were, I don't know, a mile or two under the earth. Their main shaft or something had collapsed, their mine shaft, and they were down there for 2 months. They finally got rescued. Y'all remember 2018, the 12 young Thailand soccer boys in that cave and got rescued? Well, this is going to be a great rescue right here, too. Herod Agrippa, number one, is the great-grandson of Herod the Great, and he started persecution. And he was killing them. He had James arrested, and James was in jail. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So James got beheaded. He saw that it pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to seize Peter. So Peter and James weren't roommates in there or cellmates. But he killed James, and then they went and rounded up Peter and brought him in. And it was during the days of unleavened bread, it says. And when he had him arrested, he put him in prison. He delivered him to 4 quads of soldiers to keep him, intended to bring him before the people after Passover. 4 quads of soldiers, that's 16 soldiers. There would be 4 guarding him at a time, 4 different times through the 24-hour period. So he was always under at least 4 people watching him. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping. Now look at this. Bound with 2 chains between 2 soldiers. So he's chained to 2 soldiers. And he had a guard before the door that were keeping the prison. They had 2 guards left. There was 2 chained to him. There was 1 guard in the door to his cell, another guard in the door of the prison, kind of on the outside. Behold, the angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Rise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and he said, so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real. He's in a fog, but thought he was seeing a vision. It was all happening so quickly, and he woke up out of a deep sleep. Now, let's break that down real quickly. He's going to have to get up in the morning and stand trial, probably be killed the next day. They don't carry their trials out for weeks and months like we do. Once they found you, they'll go ahead and kill you. Rome wanted to get rid of many because it brought so much joy to Roman people. Now, the question is, why didn't God save James? Did James not have anybody praying for him? He saved Peter, but James, he let him go ahead and die. That's a question I don't have the answers to. Here's a question that doesn't bother me, but it's amazing. When the angel showed up, a bright light, the whole cell lit up. And he says, the chains fall off. He's talking to Peter, "Get on your shoes," and all this kind of stuff. And the guards laying there, they hard sleepers. But Peter was a hard sleeper too. He had to get him up. If you knew the Lord said, "You're going to go be with me tomorrow at midnight," you think you'd be sleeping good? Or you say, "I ain't sure." Peter's sleeping soundly, even though he knows he's fixing to die probably the next day. They asked John Wesley this. If he was going to die tomorrow at midnight, what would you do? And here's what he said. I would preach this evening at Gloucester and again at 5 o'clock in the morning, like he had scheduled. After that, I'm going to go to Tewksbury and preach in the afternoon and meet the society in the evening. Then I'd go home to my friends who expect to entertain me for supper. I'd converse and pray with the family as usual, retire to my room at 10 o'clock, commend myself to my Heavenly Father, lie down, and wake up in glory. He said, that's what I'd do. Well, he's sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, guards at the door. I don't know how many of you are heavy. How many consider yourself a heavy sleeper? I mean, you can sleep through a rock concert. Okay. I'm a pretty light sleeper. If somebody come in the middle of the night, say 1 o'clock in the morning, you've been asleep for 4 hours, and turn on the light, how many would not wake up? You are a heavy sleeper. Well, that whole jail lit up. These guards aren't waking up. There's all kinds of sleepers. I heard one old boy said, I dreamed all night. He told his wife, I dreamed all night I was eating a big marshmallow. Woke up, my pillow was gone. Anyway, a lot of times, it's hard sleeping. There's some people that sleep, when they sleep, all the covers are tore off. They're upside down. Everything's on the floor. I don't hardly make a move once I get in there. But anyway, Peter woke up, and he realized after he got outside, the gate opened up, automatic gate opener. And as soon as he got out there, then the angel just left him. He didn't say, see you later. He just left. And so Peter went from there to the house where they were praying. They didn't think it was Peter. They said it's got to be his angel. But of course, we know the end of that story. Okay, but later on in this same chapter, news got back to Herod that Peter escaped. And in verse 19, I didn't put it up there, he killed those guards. They had to go. But in verse 20, it says, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave out an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Okay, Herod comes out to give this speech into the amphitheater, so to speak. Jewish historian named Josephus, who wrote the history, it's not scripture, but it's the Jewish history. Here's what he said it happened. Herod put on a garment made wholly of silver and of contexture truly wonderful and came out into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone out after a surprising manner. In other words, he was like glistening because the sun was reflecting off whatever. He looked like Liberace, you know, something like that. And the people started saying, man, he was glowing. This is a god. And he kind of took that in. He said, okay. And he was judged by the angel of the Lord. Now, it didn't mean a bunch of worms started crawling around. Most of them say he died of some kind of intestinal tapeworm or something that got him. Anyway, we'll keep on going. We got one more. We don't have much time here. The last one is a shipwreck. Acts chapter 27, 22. All right, let's 21. After a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, of the God, to whom I belong and whom I serve. Okay. A lot of things took place in the Bible on water. What's some of the big events that took place either on the ocean or around water? Red Sea, flood, walking on water. Jonah and the whale. That's right. Parting of the Jordan River. Miraculous catch of fish. Things like that. A lot of things took place in the Bible on water.
Peace be still.
That's right. Paul's going to Rome to be tried. He's appealed to Rome as a Roman citizen. And he's going to be tried, but he's going on a ship with some other prisoners and stuff. And he tells them, I don't think we need to go right now. He's at a place, and he said, we need to hold it out right here. It's a bad time to be sailing. And they didn't listen to Paul. They listened to the captain of the ship and the owner of the ship, and they took off anyway. And they went into a mess, into a hurricane. He was in about a hurricane for about, or something like a hurricane, for about 14 days. They didn't even see the sun. That's a bad thing. Any of y'all ever had a bad experience on the water? Oh, I've said many times, I don't know if I'll do that again. but anyway, Paul said this. I told y'all should have listened to me. He said in verse 22, though, this ship's going down, or this ship, there won't be nothing left of this, but we're all going to be saved. Everybody's on there will be saved. He said, because in verse 23, an angel of God stood by me, and I'm here to tell you, everything's going to be all right. And so he's once again got a word from an angel and encouraged. He encourages everybody else. I remember a long time ago, I've never been out on the Gulf on my own boat. I always go with somebody else or out in the Atlantic. But I've been a lot of times on rivers. I can swim to the shore if something happens on that. Me and my wife going down the Withlacoochee. The backwaters there, if you've ever fished in there. This is in February, and it was cold, and we were out there fishing. And I had an old motor that if you hit a stump, there's a lot of stumps in the backwater, just under the surface, and some of them, and you hit it. If my motor hits the stump, instead of messing up the motor, it'll shear a pin. And so that's what I had. And so I carried some shear pins in my pocket, and I hit one of them stumps, and it sheared it. And so I was pulling up the boat to change out the shear pin, and you're supposed to lock the thing up so you can work on it. And I locked it up, I thought, and I put some weight on it, and it went down, and I went down too. This is in February, and it was about 40-something degrees outside. I don't know what the temperature of that water was, but I come up out of it like a rocket. And we went straight to the house, just as fast as I could get there. But this was a bad trip on the water. But the angel really had a prophetic word for him. He said, you're going to make it to Rome, Paul, and the rest of these people are going to be okay because God's given them to you. And so that's the way it came about. The Lord can get you out of a jam like jail. He can take you through a storm. He can set up appointments for you. For people that need to hear a word, he can bring judgment to people. He can help you get your prayers answered. Angels are very important in the book, in the early church, and I say they're just as important today. And I'll close and say this. My little grandson, Brody, he's kind of a handful sometimes, especially when he was little, about four years old. He was over at our house, and we was keeping him. I don't know where his parents were. But he didn't want to go to lay down, take a nap. He was wearing us out. You need to take a nap, boy. And he said, I don't want to take a nap. I'm not tired. And his Mimi said, take a nap anyway. You just take a nap for an hour, then you can get up and play. He said, I'm not going to take a nap. And I heard that. I said, you're going to take a nap or I'm going to beat your hiney. You hear me? He looked at me. He said, okay. And he laid down and I went on and just, his Mimi coming in and brought him a blanket. He told her, he said, I'm going to lay down, but I ain't going to close my eyes. I want to say, you little rat. I will say this, though, church. We need to keep our eyes open because God wants to speak. Angels may be there, and God's got things under control. Let's trust Him. All right, let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your goodness and mercy. We thank You for these ministering spirits that come to help us, come to aid, not only early in the church age, but in the last days of the church age. May we be sensitive, open, obedient, available, And realize we're never outside of your care, and you'll send whatever you need for your children. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right.